Welcome to Pillar and Ground Podcast. I'm Will Nettleton, pastor of mission and worship at LMPC. And this episode is a Pillar and Ground Questions episode where we seek to provide biblical perspective for today's pressing questions. And we are continuing today a series that we started last year and are picking up again this year called The Whys of Worship. And last time we started with what is liturgy. And so I'm joined again today by Hannah Lutz, our worship and music staff writer. Welcome, Hannah.
Hey.
And we are continuing that discussion. So last week we talked about what is liturgy. Everyone has one. Why is it important? And we talked a little bit about what ours looks like at LMPC, or at least how it's put together. But I wonder, as we kind of start to work our way through a normal service at LMPC over the next couple of episodes, will you just start by giving us the general overview of the service?
Yeah.
As people come in.
Yeah. So you come in and we typically begin with some announcements, which is actually important because we have a lot going on.
Right.
And there's a lot in the life of the church that we are asked by the Lord through scripture to do these things, to care for each other, to care for our city, to care for the poor. Mm. There are so many aspects of that that are actually pointing to what we are being asked to do. Mm. And so we start with that and are sort of reminded of all that's going on and ways that we can serve. And then we have a greeting time, which is also important because it reminds us that we are just pieces of a whole, that this is the whole body of Christ. We're not just coming to worship as individuals with our individual relationships with the Lord. We're coming as a group of people to worship him, and that we are that group because he has made us and saved us to be his people. So that gives us an opportunity to meet new people, to say hi, to sort of step out of our comfort zone and welcome those who might be new or less comfortable and catch up with old friends if that's who's sitting next to you. And so we're sort of starting on this foot of like, we are human beings who have lives and things going on, and we might be bringing whatever baggage we're bringing into the service. But we're sort of acknowledging that by saying hi to everyone around us and then coming from that to worship. So then out of that, we have a call to worship. And we talked a little bit in the other episode about how worship is a dialogue. But the call to worship is sort of the clearest example of that, where God is the one calling us into his presence. He's the one saying, I've gathered you together. Here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to do it. And we are responding. So the call to worship usually is taken from scripture, almost always in our case, because it has the weight of God's authority and he calls us through his word. And that's why we respond, not because we think he wants us to come or we have some general sense that this is a good thing to do, but because he has actually said that we should gather.
Yeah. And so, I think even on top of that, just to say, I think a significant part of the fact that we start the worship service with a call to worship, it's important that it's God who initiates towards his people.
Right. Like
this is and if you are familiar with Reformed theology, that won't be surprising that we start our worship services that way. It's a hat tip to say, like, this wasn't our idea. Mm-hmm. Like, this relationship was not our idea. This was his idea.
Right.
He has moved towards us first. And his worship was his idea. So anyway, sorry, keep going.
No, you're good. And so that call is a responsive call for us. We sort of format it where the worship leader will say part of the scripture passage, and then all the people will respond with a phrase or a sentence or whatever.
Yeah, why do we do that? Because I was joking with you before we started the episode of I grew up in a tradition where we didn't do that. The only part that the congregation did was we would sing when it was, you know, when it was our turn to sing. But as far as any other elements of the liturgy, we weren't doing the talking.
Right.
The preacher does the talking. So that's very different at LMPC. We have these responsive readings beginning with the responsive call to worship. Talk a little bit about that.
Yeah. So the reason we do that is to make it more engaging, more participatory. We don't just come into worship and sit silently and passively take in what's around us. The goal is that we are active participants in what's happening and in that dialogue where God is calling and we are responding in a very physical way, not just in your mind saying, okay, I'm here, we're doing this thing, but to actually say out loud the words of scripture.
Right.
And I think it also just brings home what you're reading in a different way. You know, if you read something out loud, you're hearing it as well as seeing it, and it just kind of gets into your bones in a different way. And so we're making all of that more palpable by doing it responsively.
You hit on two earlier, but especially during the responsive readings, the corporate aspect of what we're doing comes home, because you have a leader reading that portion. But then it's not just you responding to the Lord. It is us responding to the Lord as a people.
Right. And that's so encouraging, you know, based on where you're at that morning in your faith or just life circumstances or whatever, that could be a really powerful thing to walk in and be reminded, like, we all believe this. And even though I kind of maybe don't a little bit right now or haven't thought about it in a long time or whatever.
Right.
You are surrounded by this group of people who can encourage you in it and who love the Lord and are walking with the Lord and are able to help you.
Yeah, it's a beautiful reminder of, we say it a lot, but of just, you don't walk alone. Like, this is, we are in this together as God's people.
Yeah.
So we begin there with God calling us into worship. How does the service move from there? After the call to worship, where do we go?
So after the call to worship, we typically go into a hymn of praise, which is sort of the idea there. I mean, obviously in scripture, we're called to sing. Music is a beautiful part of expression for us as people, and God has given us that ability. And so it's a way for us to praise him, but in a different way. Often the call will be a passage of scripture that is describing praise to the Lord, or call, like, asking us to praise the Lord. But when you sing it, again, it kind of, it's giving you an ability to hear it in a different mode. And you might respond differently hearing something sung versus hearing something read or reading it off of a page. The music in it, it just engages your brain in a totally different way. And I think what's great about that is, again, it just reminds us of how human we are and that we need multiple inputs to get the hang of something or the idea of something. And just hearing it spoken is often not enough for us to understand it. And not even that understanding is necessarily the goal, but really internalizing it and taking it in in such a powerful way is, music really helps with that.
Yeah. I mean, even as you're talking, so maybe even another question, because I'm thinking about it. Like, church has got to be one of the last places in America where anybody is singing anymore. Like, if you are not in a choir in high school or at a football game singing the national anthem, like, you are not singing with other people. So maybe talk about that for a minute, just the significance of what singing, just the act of singing is for our worship as a gathered people of God.
Yeah. One thing that I think is interesting about it is that it's so vulnerable. Like, in our culture,
especially for those of us who are bad at it.
Right. Well, and I'm one of those people. But in our culture, you have this idea that you have to, like, music is a talent, not a skill, and that you have to be good at it in order to do it.
Right.
And if you're not good at it, you shouldn't do it.
Right.
Because no one wants to hear that. But in worship, that's not, I mean, in scripture, that's not what God says. He says that you should sing and sing a new song. And just do it over and over and over again. And that is what matters, not how well you do it or how you do it or any of that. So I love that aspect of it, that it's kind of a great equalizer, even though we don't always feel that way in the moment. And some churches will sort of try to mask that a little bit, like the music is really loud or whatever it is, to sort of help you feel more comfortable.
Yeah.
I think one thing I love about our services is that we don't always do that.
Right.
It's a little more bare, not stylistically, but just you can hear yourself sing in the service. And that can be hard sometimes, but I think it's ultimately a really good thing that we sort of lean into that and are responding because God told us to, not because we feel like we have something to offer.
Yeah. No, I think, and I would just think too of how often one of the things I've always appreciated about LMPC is where our musicians are, our accompanying musicians are.
Yeah.
That just, you know, there are churches where, and this is not to denigrate needlessly, but there are churches where, you know, there is more of a stage and there's more of a performative, there's a band or a group leading who are the dominant sound.
Right.
They are going to over you. And in many ways you end up being sung at, and we have a church where even just if in the fellowship hall and upstairs in the sanctuary, like you're going to have those, they're not going to be front and center. And we're going to encourage congregational singing. We want to hear our people sing. So anyway, I just think that's that is a stylistic choice that we've made because the voice of the people is important.
Right. And you can't really, when you sing, like your heart is connected to it in a way that it isn't when you say something, I think. It just, I feel like sometimes watching people in the congregation sing, not that I'm watching all the people, but just in a general sense, when people are really engaged in what they're singing, it is like a full body expression. Right. And I think that's what the Lord is after.
Yeah.
Like he wants us to give our whole hearts to him.
Right.
And that in that moment, that matters so much more than how it sounds or any of the other things.
Yeah. And I think just recognizing the beauty of, that God really does. I mean, I was thinking, actually, I'm going to put this as a question to you. So I know many people who come to church who struggle, who feel like, I don't have a good singing voice. I don't really enjoy singing. Well, how would you respond to someone who just said that? I'm just like, how would you encourage them to say, hey, this is a part of our worship and what we're doing?
Yeah.
You know, obviously we're sympathetic. Not everybody. Not everybody's going to love it, but what would we say?
I think one angle to come at it from is just that there are multiple expressions. Like there's speaking, there's singing, there's movement, and that all of those are part of worship and all of those are important in worship. And so if you're coming and the music is maybe the part, or singing itself is the part that you are more iffy on, to not let it be elevated to the most important thing.
Yeah.
Like all of these things sort of work in tandem and are sort of a lattice that worship is made out of. And I feel like it's easy to make the music the highest thing in the service, or like this is like, for people who feel very connected to it, thinking of it as like the most spiritual part of the service.
This is what worship is.
Right. Or if you feel very disconnected from it, that is very alienating to be like, well, I don't really get it.
Yeah.
I don't really see how this is supposed to help. And I think sort of evening those things out and remembering that like the word and the sacraments are the pillars. And then these other things are enriching and obviously important, but it doesn't have to be the thing.
Yeah.
And so I think when you bring the pressure down a little bit on that, it's easier to be like, okay, this is one of many ways that I participate.
Right.
And that's okay.
Yeah. And that just that our God has invited people who cannot sing to sing. You know, just say, lift your voice, make a joyful noise to the Lord.
And he's not bothered.
Yeah. He is not. He's completely unbothered. And, you know, think of like kids. I mean, how many parents love to listen to your kids sing off key and just
because it's adorable to
you because they're your child. Like our Heavenly Father loves to hear his people sing.
Yeah.
Part of what he has called us to do in his word.
Yeah.
So an encouragement to those who come for whom that's a struggle. I think your point too, just every element of the service, some elements are going to be a person's favorite, right? Some people are going to be like, I just love when we pray. I love the music. I love the preaching, or I love this element, but I don't love X element for, you know, whatever reason. Some people hate the greeting times
because
they are
totally
massive introverts and they just really do not enjoy it.
Yep.
And totally understand that. It really stretches them. Others are huge extroverts and it's the only time in the service they come alive.
Right.
And the rest of the time, their brain's all over the place.
Yeah, like, I actually get to interact.
Yeah, they're like sitting still and they're like, this is miserable. I have to sit here and listen to this guy talk for 30 minutes. And it really is. It challenges each of us in different ways, the different elements of the service, but it also hopefully encourages and feeds us as well. Like there are elements that all of us are going to enjoy. Okay. Anyway, I've taken us pretty far afield.
No, you're good. You're good. I think that's important though, that worship as a whole, I mean, there is so much in it that is countercultural and that pushes against our natural instincts. And the greeting time is one and music is another where you you come in with sort of your understanding of how that thing interacts in your life culturally, and the service pushes on that. And so you may come in being like, I don't sing in any other context. This is really uncomfortable.
Right.
But it's what we do here. And that is, that's good for us.
It's good. Yeah. It's getting stretching.
Yeah.
So we start with that call to worship. God invites his people into his worship. We respond as a group. We go to sing to him. Because really that is an appropriate first response from us. As God has called us into his worship, the first thing that we come face to face with, as it were, is his glory, his transcendence, the beauty of who he is to us as our God. And so we sing his praise to him. What happens after that in our service in a typical week?
Yeah. So we do, So after that, within kind of the, what I think of as like the praise section of the service, we do a prayer of adoration. So it's similar to the hymn of praise. It's just another take on that idea of praise and exaltation. And the prayer of adoration is said by the worship leader, which is also kind of a beautiful picture of, you know, in scripture, we see this image over and over again of Jesus as our high priest and him as mediator to the Father. And he also prays for us in that capacity. And so the worship leader is sort of in some ways in that role, not fully, obviously, but is offering prayer sort of on our behalf. Like these are all things that we would pray as a corporate group, but the leader is offering them for us in that moment. And it can cover, you know, any topic, anything that we praise the Lord for.
Right.
And a sort of specifically dedicated time for praise, not just, and it can go into other things and does, but the goal of that prayer is just sort of pure exaltation, which we don't often take time for. So it's kind of a beautiful thing to have that moment set aside for that purpose.
Yeah. So we, prayer of adoration, what's the next element after that?
After that, we go into, so it depends on the week. Sometimes we will go straight into confession from there, but often we have an affirmation of faith in that spot. So sort of coming out of praise and exaltation, we go into this moment where we as God's people say together what we believe to be true about God, about us, about faith, about how we came to be God's people in the first place. So for that, we use a pretty standard set of things. Sometimes it's scripture, and then the two main creeds, Apostles' Creed and Nicene Creed. And then occasionally we'll use Heidelberg Catechism question one. And those are kind of, there have been other things we've used in that spot, but those are kind of the main ones because, and the reason we use them is because they're sort of over the history of the church, they are the standards and sort of encapsulate the basics of what we believe. And so they're these beautiful summaries, basically, of what we believe. And we say them together because, again, like the call to worship, we're affirming together what we believe, not just as individuals, coming with some idea of what we think is happening here or what Christianity is, but based on scripture, based on all that God has taught us through the years, through the history of the world, what is going on here?
Yeah.
So we say it all together.
It's really significant just to say, like, the, you often hear people like today as they're describing faith will sometimes say something like, well, God to me is.
Right.
And one of the things we're doing in the affirmation of faith is like, there's no God to me. There's God. There is the God who is, and there is the God to us. And this is what's true about Him. This is what's true about us as a people. And we are affirming that. I think you mentioned earlier the power of just on the weeks where you don't have it to be able to hear your neighbors and children taking on their lips for the first time the Apostles' Creed and what we believe that has been said, is being said across the world every Sunday and has been said throughout church history for, you know, 1700, 1800 years now, is really powerful. It's just a powerful thing to lift our voice with the great cloud of witnesses and the communion of the saints and to recognize we are a part of something that's been going on for a very long time and will be going on very long after we're all with Jesus.
And again, it pushes you, like, if, you know, no matter sort of what end of the spectrum you land on, whether you are maybe question it, like maybe you say it out loud and you think, I don't actually believe that, or that feels weird to me to say out loud. Like it's almost like a checkpoint to be like, I have questions about that. Maybe I should go ask somebody about that. Or to say, you know, I don't really feel this, even though I know it's true, but like, because of, you know, whatever life circumstances are going on, like, I don't know that this is actually true for me. To hear, again, to hear this whole group of people say it together can be really encouraging and really powerful. And yeah.
Very good. That's really good.
Okay. Well, that gets us through, at least you described the movements of our service. At least that gets us through kind of the first movement of praise and affirmation, that every service starts with God calling us into his worship, us responding in praise and affirmation. So I'm going to pause us there until next week, where we'll pick up the next section of our services in confession and assurance. But Hannah, thank you for walking us through that. And thank you for joining us again for this episode of Pillar and Ground. We hope you'll join us for future episodes.